the story than what Psalm 23 gives us. That's what that song comes from, that phrase, "Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That's the end of Psalm 23, and it's a well-known psalm. It's only 6 verses. It starts out praising the Lord for his provision. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." It's just easy. It's all pleasant, right? Well, the valley of the shadow of death is there as well. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." There's adversity, there's opposition. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The Lord takes care of every need that we have. Doesn't mean it's all easy and pleasant and fun, but he's there the whole time. And at the end, what is there to look forward to? Well, surely, when the Lord is your shepherd, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And that's only the beginning, because if you know the Lord, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This life can seem like everything. Every day can be hard, and you look ahead and this and that and what's going to happen and world events and my health and job and whatever. But it's just a few years, and then this life is over. And during this life, goodness and mercy can follow you. But then we'll get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a great psalm, great song. And I was blessed to think about those things. We have it all. It's all available to us in the Lord. Amen. On Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, you'll remember, if you were here, that we talked about having a burden for souls. How to get a burden for souls. We need to see the lost, not just be absorbed with ourselves and our problems and our pursuits. If you'll take your eyes and lift them up from your own life and look around you, you'll see the souls that are around you. We need to see the lost, and we need to see their souls, just to look beneath the surface. Our eyes see what's on the outside, but we can let God's word guide our spiritual eyes to see the spiritual conditions. All you have to do is remember how you were before you were saved. And maybe some of you were the life of the party, very outgoing, very, very energetic, seemed like you were always happy. But without the Lord, you know that you weren't always that way. It was maybe a facade at times. And sometimes you can put up that outer shell that makes it seem like you have everything together, and you're crying out inside, you're hurting inside, you're hopeless inside. We need to see their souls. We need to let the Holy Spirit give us discernment as we look on them. So many people are going through such emptiness in their life, such fear or anger or despair and hunger for meaningful things. People like that all around us. We need to see their souls. We also need to see their potential. What could God do with them? What can God do in their life if they will let the Lord in? We can get frustrated with how people seem to be resistant to God and to God's word, and we can get frustrated and impatient, but we need to see their potential. Don't be turned away by the corruption of the world and the flesh and the devil. Look beneath that and see their potential as eternal souls created in the image of God. It's too easy for us to spend our lives focused on what we want and what we can see. It's not hard to live that way. The lost can live that way, focused on what we want. We need a burden for souls. Look at Mark chapter 10. And we see an example where if the Lord was like you and me, maybe he would have been distracted or frustrated or something. But of course, he's not like you and me. He's our example. He shows us how we ought to be. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.'" Of course, this is one who has been called in the scriptures a rich young ruler. Verse 20, it says, "And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." The Lord spoke to this man, and he wasn't intimidated by this man's wealth and influence. Sometimes we can be intimidated by that. A business owner, a celebrity, a politician, a rich person who seems to have power or popularity, we're cowed in their presence, and we don't want to say something that would offend them. We don't want to look bad in their eyes. We don't want to look rude, or and so we just tiptoe around, and we don't speak the truth in love. Christ wasn't intimidated by this man's wealth. He wasn't impressed by his religiosity. "Oh, you've observed all these things. Wow, what a good man." You know, maybe he wasn't impressed by that. He didn't despise him in his self-righteousness. We know that it's not true that this man kept all these things from his youth. But, and maybe our tendency would be to despise a man who would claim such a thing. And Christ didn't do that either. Instead, it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And in everything, Christ is our example. We can be intimidated, we can be impressed, we can despise others, but Christ loves them. I hope you've asked God to give you a burden for souls. I hope you have begun or resumed having a burden for souls. I hope that you have had one in the past. If you don't, right now. And if you haven't had one in the past, I hope that you have begun to have one. And if you have, if that's the case, if you've said since Wednesday, "Lord, I haven't been what I ought to be. I haven't been focused on the lost. I know these things. I'm aware of them, but it hasn't been true like it should be for me." I hope that's begun for you. And the next question then is, what do I do now? What do I do with this burden? How do I start living? What should I do next? And tonight I want to speak to you about what to do with your burden. We're leading up to the missions conference, and if we're going to be used by the Lord to reach our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, as Acts 1 talks about, we need to have a burden for the lost. We need to act on that burden and expect God to work through us, because he's given us the commission, he's given us the command. We know he wants to fulfill it. And if we'll follow in that and submit ourselves to that, he will fulfill it. And so let's spend a few minutes talking about what to do with your burden. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you that you want us to have a burden for souls. Thank you for not only offering us the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, but thank you for entrusting us with it. You've chosen us as messengers. What a privilege, what an honor. We're not worthy of it. And it's a very serious and sobering responsibility. But Lord, thank you for wanting to use us in this way. Help us to not try to do it in our flesh, but to turn to you and rely on you, so that you can reach the lost through us. I pray that you would teach us and help us to put our burden into action tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. We looked at this passage last week, Matthew chapter 9 on Wednesday, and it's a familiar passage. It's a powerful few verses talking about a burden and seeing the lost. And we'll pick it up in verse 35, Matthew 9, 35, and bring one thing in particular out. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I remind myself often how, as a dad of young children, if I'm going to train them to grow up and be adults and to live and to know what they ought to do and how to do it, I need to involve them in doing things. I can't do it all myself. There are times, and you know this, where the children can't do it like you can. They're not fast enough. They don't do it well enough. They mess it up and they break things and they miss things, and it's a hassle, really, to let them help sometimes. But if you just do it, they won't ever learn, and they won't ever grow from that position. They'll just always be watching and never learn to do it themselves. And I'm amazed at how Christ is teaching and preaching. He's healing, and he is the perfect example. And he sees the multitudes. He is moved with compassion on them. When you are moved with compassion, you see the need, and it touches your heart, and you are galvanized to do something about it. I have to act. I'm not just feeling a pang of sympathy in my heart. I have to do something. How often are we moved with compassion for the lost? Boy, that's a tough situation over there. I hope they find what they need. That's not the same thing. Feeling a little bit of sympathy is not the same thing as being moved with compassion. We ought to be moved with compassion and led by the Spirit in that way. He will help us to be moved with compassion and to act properly about it. But the Lord was moved with compassion, and what did he do about it? I mean, he's the perfect prophet. He's the perfect preacher. He's the perfect messenger. He's the perfect one. The perfect one. And what did he say? He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And here's something you can do. Here's how you can be involved. You pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest." Here is a way that you can be involved. I'm amazed that he could have said, "Stand back and I'll take care of it. I will figure it out." He could have come up with something. The Son of God could have done something about it that's better than our power to do it. But this is what he commanded us to do. He wants us to be involved. And so the first thing that we can do with our burden is very simple. Pray for souls. Pray for souls. Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And this is a blessing to me because it's not hard to pray. You can just start talking to God. When I talk to somebody about the Lord, they want to know how to be saved, and I'm answering their questions, and it seems like they're ready. It seems like they understand. It seems like they realize their sinful condition and what Christ has done for them, and they understand how to be saved. At that point, I say, you need to talk to the Lord about it. Just talk to him. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him what you believe about the scriptures and about what Christ did. Just talk to him. That's what prayer is. It's not hard to do. You don't need special talents in order to pray. You don't need special knowledge. You don't need special time to pray. People, we ought to make time to pray. We ought to be able to make time to go into a room alone and get on our knees and pray before the Lord. We meet here on Saturday nights with the men, and we take time. We set aside a block of time to pray. But you can pray without doing that. You can pray while driving. You can pray walking down the hallway. I mean, I have prayed while preaching before, and it's not very eloquent because I can't, you know, be eloquent in two ways. I can't even be eloquent in one way, but certainly not in two ways. But it's just crying out. The Lord is, your heart just cries out, Lord, help me. That's a prayer. It's not hard to pray. Do you pray for souls? This is what you can do with your burden. You don't have to have special energy, special abilities, special time. You can be so busy you can't do X, Y, Z that you'd like to do, but you can pray. Your health isn't what you would want it to be, but you can pray. Pray for souls. Anyone can pray. Not just, it's not only easy in the sense that it doesn't require special talents, but you don't need to be anybody important to pray, because none of us are compared to the Lord. God can hear anyone. Well, I'm just a nobody. Perfect. You are perfect for this. You can pray. Pray for souls. James 5:16 tells us how you don't need to be anybody impressive or important to pray. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's a generic man, that's a person, man or woman. And what does it take to be righteous? Just obey the Lord. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Just believe God. Just follow the Lord. Effectual, fervent. What does it take to pray that way? Just pray with desire. Pray with energy and enthusiasm. Pray for souls. Anyone can pray. And it's not hard to pray. You know what? You pray for what burdens you. When you take time to pray, what do you pray about? Well, you pray what's on your heart. You pray for what's weighing you down. You pray for what's in the forefront of your mind. This is really bothering me. Lord, help with this. Lord, do this. Lord, meet this need. You pray for what burdens you. What does the content of your prayers reveal? I don't keep a list of what I pray for. You know, check that off. But as I can think back, what did I pray about today? What did you pray about today? Did you pray for souls? Did you pray that God would use you to reach those souls? Did you pray for those that you know that are lost? The content of our prayers tell us a lot. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We pray for things that are important to us. And maybe thinking of it that way would convict us. I'm praying for such and such, and that's what's important to me, but I'm not praying for this other thing over here. I need to rearrange my priorities. Maybe we would conclude that. But anyone can pray for souls. If you have a burden for souls, it will come out in your prayer. Acts 4, verse 23. This is an intense time in the Baptist church in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ started his church, and it was empowered. The existing New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ was empowered in Acts chapter 2. And from then on, we find miracles being done. We find thousands of souls being saved. We find a lot of persecution and resistance from the religious world. And that's what's going on here in Acts 4. Verse 23, it says, and being let go, Peter and John went to the temple, and God used Peter to heal a lame man, which drew a crowd. And Peter preached the gospel to that crowd, and many were saved. But the Pharisees and chief priests didn't like it, and so they arrested them and threatened them. And verse 23, they let them go. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. That reminds me. How great thou art, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They're praying scripture. That's a good thing to add to your prayer. Pray scripture. The word of God expresses what ought to be on our heart. Take the word of God with you and pray what you find in scripture. That's what they're doing here. They're quoting scripture as they pray. Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It was sinful what they were doing against Christ, but it was according to God's plan. Praise the Lord. God's in control. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They're trying to stop us. They're threatening us. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Do your prayers look like this? Lord, we're thanking you that you are in control. No matter what the lost world does and says against Christ, you are in control. Your purposes are being done. And Lord, now give us the power that we may go forth and preach boldly for your honor and glory, in the name of thy holy child Jesus. Help us to not be stopped. Help us to not be intimidated. The Lord will respond to a prayer like that. Pray for souls. And he did respond. They were filled. The place was shaken. I wonder what that looked like. Was it, did passersby notice that something was going on, that there was a tremor, maybe like an earthquake? Did it just feel that way inside? I don't know. But the Spirit of God was there. And they spake the word of God with boldness. I know from personal experience, it can be hard to speak the word of God with boldness. But what if they do this? What if I don't do... But they did. They prayed and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. Do we pray this way? How do you pray for souls? Well, we ought to pray until we get an answer. Look at Luke 18. Sometimes it can seem like, well, I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing happens. So I guess they've said no to God and, you know, I should maybe pray for somebody else. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking God to use you. Don't give up. Keep praying. Pray until you get an answer. That's what we see taught here in Luke 18. Luke 18, 1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Don't become weary. Fainting is to weaken and to lose energy and to fall out of the column, so to speak, to quit working. Always pray, don't faint. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? God will avenge. We know he's going to do that. And so we ought to pray that way. And God gives us other things that he will do. He desires to save souls. He's always working. He wants to use us. He's commanded us to be used. And so we ought to pray that way. Keep praying. Don't stop. Pray until you get an answer. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Well, what answer do you receive? Sometimes we can pray and it seems like we get no answer. We don't get an answer at all. We just pray and nothing happens. Don't give up. Keep praying. That's what this woman did with the unjust judge. He didn't give her an answer. He didn't respond to her request, and she kept asking kept coming. When you pray and you don't seem to get an answer, don't stop praying. No answer is not an answer, but sometimes we do get an answer we didn't want to hear. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." It didn't just stop with this thorn in the flesh. He took it even farther. He applied the principle to all persecution and difficulties. Sometimes we get the answer, no. And that is an answer. The Lord said no to Paul. It wasn't the answer he wished for, but it was a better answer than yes. Because God does what's best. And Paul said, this is best. So I will glory in infirmities. That would qualify as the thorn in the flesh. In reproaches, people talking badly about me in a derogatory way. In necessities, in persecutions, people trying to stop me and beating me or imprisoning me. In distresses, for Christ's sake. I can only imagine all of the distresses that Paul came under. And he said, when these come unto me, I rejoice because I feel weak. Why would that make you rejoice, Paul? Because God's grace is promised to me to go on and do his work. And so this is just an example, just another opportunity for God's grace. And that's exciting to me. This is a better answer than God saying yes and removing my thorn in the flesh. Pray until you get an answer. Look at Acts 16, praying. Paul prayed. He prayed earnestly and God said no. But that was the answer that Paul needed. And so he rejoiced in what happened then, happened next. We see another example of prayer in the face of persecution in a difficult time, and it led to great things. Praying for souls. Acts 16, 23, Paul and Silas were arrested, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they were lied about. It says, they accused them in verses 20 and 21, they exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. That's a lie. That's twisted stretched truth at best. They were lied about. And so they laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas felt sorry for themselves. No, it doesn't say that. They prayed, and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. What a good testimony. I don't think the song, How Great Thou Art, was written. I don't think they were singing that one. But they were singing that kind of song. Let's sing. I don't feel like singing. My back is bleeding. I'm in these stocks. I'm sitting on this cold stone floor, perhaps. It's dank. I've got these rats running around my feet. Let's sing. Let's pray. What are we going to pray for? Let's pray for that jailer that thrust us into these stocks. Let's pray for those people, those magistrates that arrested us wrongfully. Let's sing. Let's praise the Lord. And they got an answer. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Not just theirs, everyone's. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." This applies to them too. It's a powerful thing to think about how close this jailer came to death just moments before salvation was available to him and he accepted it. So close. And I think God used Paul. God spoke to this man's heart. How many other prisoners were saved? We're not told. I don't know why there wouldn't have been some. They were there. They heard the praises. They heard the prayers. Why did this jailer come to them? Were they praying for him? I imagine they probably were. The next day, the magistrates let them go. And Paul and Silas, it says they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia. I imagine that they were rejoicing that they had been arrested and imprisoned. I imagine that this Philippian jailer joined the church here in Philippi and became a wonderful testimony of God's grace. They were arrested wrongfully, but they kept the Lord in the center of it all. They viewed their trial through the lens of God. And so they sang praises and prayed for souls, and God gave them souls. What do you do with your burden? Pray for souls. Anybody can pray. You don't have to be somebody to pray. Pray without ceasing. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll look at the second thing. What to do with your burden. You need to pray for souls. Isaiah gives us another example. Isaiah 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I. Send me. I'm available.'" The second thing that we ought to do with our burden, you need to present yourself for service. "Here am I. Send me. I want to be part of it. I want to be used. Lord, would you use me? I have a burden for souls. I've been praying for them. I see their need. I see where they're going, and they're headed for destruction, and I don't want to just pray." Prayer is probably the most powerful thing spiritually that we can do. I'm not diminishing it at all, but it's not the only thing we can do. "Lord, I don't want to just pray. I'm here. Use me. I don't know what I can do. I feel so limited. Feel like I can't speak. I can't go to this place, that place. I don't know what to say, but whatever you can do with me, do it, because I want to be used. I am here presenting myself, reporting for duty, sir." Present yourself for service. Serving God is a privilege when you see his holiness and compassion and long-suffering. Isaiah saw these things. Sometimes we can feel like it's a responsibility, it's a duty. Oh yeah, you know, you got to serve the Lord. That's really important. Just got to serve the Lord. And it becomes a burden. It becomes a drag. It can become a chore in the flesh. But when you see the Lord high and lifted up, you see his holiness and his power, you see that he cares. He cares about these lost people. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? You see that he's moved with compassion. You see that he tells us to pray that the Lord would send laborers. You see that serving God is a privilege. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Present yourself for service. Lord, I don't know what it is that you want for me. Maybe you do know. Maybe God's been pricking your heart. Maybe he's been saying, this is what I want you to do, and you don't want to. Maybe you don't feel like it. Maybe you think that you won't do a very good job. So-and-so is much better qualified. I can't. It's not about you and me. It's about God. If he can, many people think that Moses stuttered. If he can use a stutterer like Moses to go before Pharaoh, maybe the most powerful king in the world at the time, and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. If he can use Moses for that, he can use you. If he can use Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was the chiefest of sinners, a persecutor, if he can use that man to start many churches and encourage the saints, he can use you. He can use us. He is God. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Stephen's death. Stephen was stoned and Saul was there, not stoning him, but consenting unto it. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This was uncomfortable. This was distressing. These saints had a short time of wonderful fellowship, great unity. People were being saved left and right. They had all things common. They went from house to house. They were continued in the apostles' doctrine. Acts tells us what a wonderful state. And they probably wish this would last forever. I hope nothing changes. This is fantastic. What a great thing the Christian life is. And then great persecution came. And they were scattered. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. What a sad end to his life. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So what did they do? How did they respond? Did they mope about? Did they go into hiding? No. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. How do you get up on their radar, the chief priests, the elders? How do you come up on their radar quickest? Well, just start preaching Christ. How do you get their attention? Start telling others about Jesus of Nazareth. They weren't trying to hide it. They weren't trying to fade into the woodwork. They went everywhere preaching the word. Here am I, Lord, send me. Look at verse 26. Following Philip's path here. He's in Samaria and he's preaching. Many people are saved. Many people are baptized. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation and his judgment, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I imagine that he was rejoicing. Wow, of all the places that this man could be reading, it's Isaiah 53, the passage that is so powerful, directly speaking of Christ. And not only is he reading there, but he's saying, who is this about? I wish I had someone to guide me. That's what the Spirit will do. when we present ourselves for service, Lord, here am I, take me, use me, I'm available, I want to be involved, I'm praying, but I want to do more, take me and direct me. The Spirit will say, yeah, over there, that person, they're wondering about this. That person might be struggling with going on, they might be tempted to quit on life. This person over here, they're wondering if there are any answers. Go talk to them. They have a need that you are uniquely qualified to meet. You've learned this lesson, you've been down that road, and now you can share what God's done in your life. Present yourself for service. Here am I. Send me. Don't just sit with a burden. Don't just feel sad for those who are lost and going to hell. Pray for them. Present yourself for service. The Holy Spirit in this chapter especially, the Holy Spirit is the main character. The saints are just the willing instruments. And that's what we ought to be. When we stop loving the world and our temporal life, we will stop being afraid of losing temporal things. And even we'll stop being afraid of losing our very lives. And we'll be willing, if that's what's required, for the cause of Christ. We stop loving what we have and stop trying to hold on to it. Yeah, if the Lord wants it, that's fine with me. I just want to serve Him. I just want to be used by Him. Lord, you want me to go over here? It might cost me this. That's okay. I just want to serve the Lord. I have a burden for souls. Those people are dying and going to hell. And I'm worried about losing possessions, losing time, losing popularity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God's given us so much. And too often we are hesitant to risk the temporal things that we have when there are people whose eternity is at risk. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Brother Burns mentioned this verse this morning. It's not hid to the saints. They've benefited from it. But if it's hidden, it's hidden from those who need it the most, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We can't hide the gospel. We have to speak the gospel. And it brings persecution. It brings despair. It brings distress. But we're just following in the steps of our Savior. What's to be afraid about that? We'll have His grace to bear it, to go on. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. How can we hide it? How can you keep that hidden? What do you do with your burden? You pray for souls. We pray earnestly. We pray without ceasing. You present yourself for service. Here am I. Send me. Whatever you can do with me, that's what I want to do. God's plan is best. It may not be, it probably won't be, what your neighbor's, God's plan for your neighbor is. And it's not about comparing ourselves among ourselves. It's about what God wants for me, God wants for you. Present yourself for service. And lastly, what do you do with your burden? How do you translate and convert a burden into results, into fruit, into saved souls, into the Great Commission moving forward, God being glorified? How do you convert that? How do you take that burden and use it for these purposes? You portray the Savior. Portray the Savior. Not you and me. We're not anything to brag about. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. We're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Christ. We're lifting him up. Lift up the Savior. Portray him. Show the world what Jesus looks like. Not his face. There are pictures that pretend to show what Jesus looked like. Nobody knows. We don't know what he looked like. But the scriptures tells us how he lived. And we can live that way. We can show the world how Jesus lives. He lives in our heart. How do we do this? Well, we can love like him. We can love like him. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What does God's love look like? It looks like terrible sacrifice so that others can be saved. That's what Christ and God the Father's love looks like. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You and I can love like the Lord does. Luke 10:27, "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." Do we love this way? Or do we have clear boundaries? I will help you, but you can't cross this line. You can't cross. This is my personal space. This is off limits. I'll love you up until I have to sacrifice this, and then that's my own. I'm not gonna concede that. We gotta love our neighbor as ourselves. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." How do we portray the Savior? We love like he does. Our world has a very twisted sense of what love is. Don't go to the world for your definition of love. It's not romantic feelings. It's not excusing sin. "Well, if you love me, you'll just excuse everything I like to do." That's not love. You love like Christ. You show them godly love. They may not expect it. They may not know what to do with it at first, but godly love is what our heart is crying out for. Show them the Savior. Portray the Savior. Love like him. Secondly, live like him. Live like him. Acts 11. Turn over there, please. Acts 11. Live like the Savior. This takes work. It doesn't come naturally. But this is what we can do with our burden. Portray the Savior and live like he did. And does. He's a living Savior, but you understand what I mean. When he was on the earth, live like he did. Acts 11:20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." That's a key truth. It leads to what's next. "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Do we cleave to the Lord? Verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." How did that come about? I'd love to know. Who was the first one to coin that phrase? Why did it come about? Well, people thought things like, "I've seen this kind of life before. I've heard about this kind of example. I've heard about somebody who lives this way. They're living like him. You live like Jesus Christ of Nazareth lived. You're a Christian. I recognize that kind of life." Praise the Lord. And it happens because they clave unto the Lord. Live like him. We do this daily, actively, joyfully, boldly, powerfully, victoriously, and fruitfully. Grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Live like him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what the Lord did. He wasn't conformed. He was transformed, not in the sense that we are, but he was given over to the work of God. He was following the Savior, or the Father, doing the work of the Father at all times, and we can live this way. You might say, well, that sounds like a pretty big commitment. Well, it's not such a big sacrifice when you love the Lord with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. In fact, when you love the Lord that way and you love others that way, living this way is the only thing to do. It's the only thing, the only way to live. What else am I going to pursue? What other priorities? What other objective am I going to have for my life? I love the Lord. This is what he's commanded me to do. I love my neighbor. That's what they need. What else am I going to do with this life? Live like him. We also ought to speak the truth in love. Acts chapter 4, we see in verse 8, Peter. Let me turn there. They've been arrested, and we were reading later in Acts 4 earlier. Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 8. And he says, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man. Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the one. We got to speak the truth in love. Live like him, but speak the truth in love. Be bold. Speak out of love for your neighbor. Go back to Isaiah 6, and we talked about earlier, Isaiah presented himself. Here am I, send me. Choose me for your work. Let's read the rest of that passage. Present yourself for service. That's what Isaiah did. But portray the Savior. Isaiah did that as well. How did he do it? Isaiah 6, verse 9. God is speaking. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Don't quit. Love like him. Live like him. Speak the truth in love. And don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Not everyone will be saved. A tragic number of people, the majority of sinners, will not submit to Christ, will not be saved. But don't quit. Jesus did not quit. John 9, 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It encompasses all that we've talked about. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't quit. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Don't quit. That harvest might be just around the corner. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray for souls. Present yourself for service. Portray the Savior. What will you do with this burden? We all must have a burden for souls. Will you let God give you his burden? It might be intimidating. It might make you tremble a little bit. What if you saw sinners the way he does? What do you do with that burden? You pray to the Lord of the harvest. Anyone can do it. Will you? You must present yourself to labor in the harvest. Here am I. Everyone can do something. I know that not everyone can do the same thing. But everyone can do something. Will you? And you must portray the Savior in everything you do. Everyone around you will be blessed by that. Will you do it? Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." What kind of fruit are you bearing? It's not about comparing yourself to others, but you compare yourself to what God wants for you. Are you bearing fruit? Are there things in your life that only God could do? Fruit that only he could bring? It's the Father's will that we bear much fruit, and he's glorified by it. This is what we ought to do with our burden. Let's ask the Lord to give us that burden. Let's ask him to use us. Present yourself for service. Be faithful. Don't quit. Pray for the soul. Pray for the lost. And God will bring much fruit through your life. What a blessing. What a privilege to spend this brief temporal life like that. Let's pray. Lord, use